be clear, those aren't opposing options. Those are two titles that I couldn't decide which one to use. So I got two. Now, welcome this morning. I'm glad that you are here, and I'm curious to see where this lands for you. This is, preparing for this week has been incredibly profound for me, and so maybe this was just something that was for me this week, although I have a sneaking suspicion it may not be. But it was also ridiculously quick. I know a lot of you have never prepared for a sermon before and would never want to. But I sat down and I think I spent 2 hours from beginning to end on this one, and it just like... if it's awful, that's why. If it's wonderful and meaningful for you, then it clearly wasn't me, because it just felt like one of those ones that just dropped. And Well, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you that each day is new with you. And we pray that you give us eyes to see and soften our heart to feel, Lord, some of the ways that today is new. That you would move us into new places of relationship with you, new ways of knowing and understanding ourselves. And that you would soften our heart for this world and the people around us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would minister and lead and guide. That you would have this land in the right place and move us to the right action and response. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are moments and seasons in being a pastor where you sit and you wonder. There are moments when I'm in the mall and I'm stopped short at the idea that every person who's walking by me is someone that God loves and someone that, whose work, someone in whose life he's at work in. That God is close to them, that he is inviting them into relationship with him. And I just sit back and I'm often overwhelmed, like, you know, it occasionally happens in a crowd where there are so many people, and I'm an introvert, so the idea of being in relationship with and in connection with that many people is a ridiculously overwhelming thought to me. But the idea that God is so determined and so engaged that he actually is working to reconcile all things and all people into relationship with himself is one thought. But to sit there and to be faced with faces and people and stories and to wonder what it looks like. You know, sometimes it happens here in Fall River. It's happened to me as I've been walking through the forum in Lockview, and I just look around at all these high school kids and I'm just like, man, Lord, just to actually be up to what Scripture says you're up to requires so much capacity and so much love and so much patience and so much grace. And in those moments, I just want to, like, I just want to sit down with people and be, okay, like, what does that look like for you? What's going on in your life? How is that expressing itself? How are you aware of it? And maybe what's going on that you haven't connected the dots for yet, but it's actually God at work in you calling, you know, placing this holy itch. And I've been having a lot of those conversations right now, a lot of the conversations with people who feel like God has more, who feel like he's involved but are wrestling with what it is to step out as though that's true. what it is to respond to that itch that they have for more or better. Because part of our struggle, I think, comes from how we answer this question and how we think about it. Because I often, the question I ask is, God, where is your kingdom right now? Where is your kingdom showing up? Scripture, Jesus' first sermon was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So where is it? And what does it look like? And how is it manifesting itself? And part of our question and the reason why we struggle with this stuff, I think, is how we finish this sentence. What comes to mind when we think of the kingdom of God determines what we're looking for. It determines the way that we think God will be at work. It determines what signs and little signals we'll take as, okay, below the surface, that's where the kingdom of God is bubbling up right now. And yet in passages like Mark chapter 4, I think I'm losing my connection here. I will not move for the rest. In passages like Mark 4, the answer to the kingdom of, or the end to the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God is like a seed. It's not this grandiose, victorious thing. It's not castles and knights and battles. It's not this amazing presence. The kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And sometimes when you pick up a seed in your hand, it is cold and dead. And not terribly different from a rock in certain cases. It's not this thing that screams to us of vibrancy and life and thriving. It's something that's easily missed and easily overlooked. And that's where I made my case for why I feel like Lent is useful last week, but that's where I feel like we need Lent. We need a time in the year where our faith isn't just about victory and joy and everything that's going right and growth, but we need a time in the year to remember that there are points at which things are laying fallow. And that not everything that is cold, and not everything that looks dead, and not everything that is hard is actually those things. We need a point to be reminded that before resurrection comes, death comes. We need a time to remember Jesus' words that before a grain of wheat falls to the ground and produces more wheat, it needs to die. And that just because things feel cold and hard and numb and dead right now doesn't mean that God's not at work. And sometimes we need to sit in those places, and sometimes we need to rest in those places, and sometimes by faith we need to notice who we are and what we are and how we're feeling. And invite God into that mess. I mean, this is a part of so many streams of spirituality. John of the Cross has the dark night of the soul. An actual season in our relationship with God where God may step back from us for a moment, and no matter how much we seek and how much we look and how much we long for his presence, it's not there. For reasons he will only know, to accomplish purposes that only he understands. In Ignatian spirituality, there's the idea of consolation, which is the idea of God's closeness and God's presence. But the flip side of that is desolation, which again is a moment of God's felt absence. He's never really absent. It's a felt absence where we fumble around and we reach and we cry out and we ask. And God doesn't meet us there. And the terrifying thing is that in that place, if we misinterpret those seasons and we misinterpret that numbness and that distance and that coldness and the lack of his presence, we can come to conclusions that he's not there and actually involved when maybe he's doing some of his most powerful interior work in us. And that on the flip side of it, new life will come. The kingdom of God is like a seed. Kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Small, tiny, easily dismissed and overlooked. But even with faith the size of a mustard seed, things can grow up. And not just to the point where life can come, but to the point that life can come and the birds of the air can shelter in this tree that is created. The other thing that comes up when Scripture talks about the idea of seed is the right environment for fostering its growth and its health. Right? A seed has all kinds of potential, but it needs the right environment. And sometimes we can create that. Sometimes we can't. But as I've been thinking about this week, I've been drawn to Abraham's story and God's call. Genesis 12, it says that the Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Go. Abraham is old at this point. You know, he honestly probably doesn't even look like much of a seed. Right? He just looks like somebody who's in the last phase of their life. He's going to retire, he's going to rest. And then he's going to go to be with God. And yet, when God's wanting to do a new thing, when God's wanting to show up in the world and restore humanity into relationship with him, he goes and finds Abraham. And says, "I need you to let go of what was. And I need you to go to the new place that I'm going to lead you." In God's eyes, there's a seed inherent in Abraham, or Abraham is a seed, and out of Abraham's seed will come the hope of all the world. And it's one thing for Abraham to believe that there is a God, and there's another thing for Abraham to believe that God is actually speaking to him, but then all of that demands this incredible action. This incredible step of faith. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. I mean, in our modern materialistic world, that blessing speaks to us, but to a nomad in the ancient world, life doesn't get much better than these things. See, a lot of us are sitting here knowing that God has made promises to us. Right? We know it. We can quote them. But a promise is not something that we sit on and we wait for. A promise is something that you step out and you put yourself in position for. Right? I'm often talking with the boys who I coach soccer. There's this amazing capacity that kids have to like just either love or hate the job that they do, right? So you're a kid, you see your teammate over here and you go to play a pass, and then you stand and you watch your pass. You marvel at the pass. Boom, it goes right between the two defenders, hits your teammate in stride, and you're just like, yeah, that was a good pass. Or the flip side is you play the pass, it's not a good pass, it goes behind your teammate, it gets intercepted, and then you're all like, phew. And as coaches, we're telling the kids, like, neither one of those responses helps your team. Right? What I want them to do is I want them to take a step of faith, is that as soon as that ball is off their foot, I want them to run into space in faith, trusting that their teammate is going to return the ball as they put themselves in a good position. I don't want them to stand there and say, "Ah, that was amazing. I'm so good today." Right, Maya? Right? It's like, boom, trust your teammate, go, get into space. And some of us are standing there and we've received this promise from God and we're just standing there and we're like, oh, this is great. This makes me feel warm and fuzzy. And God's like, go, find some space. Like, do you really trust me? Put yourself in position. Run ahead. And that's the hard part, right? Sometimes is knowing what it looks like to put ourselves into position, to take that step of faith, to believe that God really is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he will do, and to know in each and every context what it looks like to live as though that's true. But some of us have seen the difficulty in that, and some of us have seen the struggle in that, and we've just become complacent and stationary. And that doesn't put the seeds in a place to grow. Puts the seed in a place to continue to be a seed. For those of you who don't know the story or who forgot. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. He goes. He leaves. And those of you who know the story know it wasn't simple and straightforward, and know that Abram had a lot to learn in the process, and that he needed to learn, well, it wasn't on you to make God's promise happen. You are just to walk out as though God was who he says he was and that he'd do what he said he'd do. Over and over and over again, Abram is held up as this model. James chapter 2, I love what it says. He says, "You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did." You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. The Reformation did us a disservice. It did some wonderful things for us. We got sola fide, by faith alone from it. We got sola scriptura, which is a nice corrective to some things that were wrong. But we got to this like place where we're saved by grace through faith alone. And it became this thing where, like, the early reformers became so hung up on faith alone that then came the next wave of reformers who were called the radical reformers, the Anabaptists and the Mennonites, and they're saying, you guys are, like, just sitting around and talking about stuff. We actually think that our faith should cause us to move, and it was the first point then in the 16th century where the word discipleship was used in Christianity. By these radical reformers who were looking at the early reformers and saying, you guys aren't going far enough. You're wanting to reform your theology. You're wanting to reform your church. We say that we need to reform our lives. One of the verses that they grabbed onto is this verse that Abraham, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. It wasn't just that he believed it, and God was like, hey, good job. It was that he walked it out. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Right? That word righteousness is not being right in terms of some abstract line that you're in step with. That word righteousness means that you're restored in right relationship to something or someone. It's a relational idea, which is why he was called God's friend. And so, in this season of Lent, I don't know where the hard spots are or where the numb spots are. Some of you I know. Some of you I don't. But I do want to encourage you not to write those off as places of death and emptiness and absence. I want to encourage you to see those as places by faith where seeds lie. Where the God who just wants to redeem all that's broken is just looking for a foothold and a place, waiting for the right time and the right moment. And we're never going to hit a place in life where all of those dead spots are gone. Right? When you hit that point, you can come up here, and I will gladly go sit down and learn. But there are some places where things will not always be as they currently are. But sometimes in order for us to get there, it requires us to believe that God is good and faithful, and to complete our faith by having our actions match up with what our faith is. Says we believe. And that's hard and scary. But there is some truth to the fact that sometimes God uses people who are moving, even imperfectly, rather than people who are stationary and static. You know, when I used to cox work and I'm breaking my no sports illustrations rule twice today, by the way. This will mean the rest of the year, no sports illustrations. When I used to coach war canoe, you used to stand at the back of this boat that had 14 guys in it. And if you wanted to turn that thing around and point it in another direction, when the 14 guys were sitting there, doing nothing, it required a tremendous amount of work for me. I used to have to sit back there and just grind out the strokes to pull the boat, just even to get it another 5 degrees. It would take me 6 or 7 hard, deep strokes just to spin that boat a little bit. Now, when all 14 of those guys were digging in and we were flying straight ahead, I could stick the corner of my blade in the water just at the right angle and correct the direction the boat was going in with very little effort for me. Sometimes it was a matter of me being in the back and pounding in strokes and deciding we need to go a little bit more right and just pounding in 3 hard strokes on the left and boom, the boat would start to change its direction. Some of us are just that we're in that place because we're stuck and it's been hard and it's been confusing where all 14 of the guys on the boat are just sitting and waiting and we're trying to to pull the boat around, and God's trying to create the context. But I think sometimes if we just start moving in a direction by faith, just a few more hard strokes is all it takes to kind of tweak and direct it. It takes a lot more work to get that boat moving. Once it's moving, things can happen. And so, what I don't want you to take away from this is that I need to go home and I need to go do more. What I want you to take away from this is that God is faithful and that He keeps His promises. Right? If this is all on me and all on my capacity to work, good night. We're all in trouble. And I will burn myself out and flame out of here in dramatic fashion. Because ultimately I'm chasing after things that I can't bring about by my own strength. But if all of this is about a God who loves us and is working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, and if all of this is about a God who's actually working to reconcile all things to Himself through Christ, and if all of this is about a God who keeps His promises, then this is about the adventure of what it is to walk out as though those things are true and to see how it shows up. Sometimes it shows up in the way we expect it. Sometimes we're blown away in surprise. And I would have never dreamt. So, God is good. God loves you. You are made in His image. If you've entered into relationship by faith in Him, His Spirit is in you. Because His desire is union, is oneness, is closeness. And so not to earn His approval, not to check your box, not to whatever, but just because of who God is. I encourage you to take your step this week. To leave something behind, to take hold of something new. Maybe that's just waking up every morning and inviting God into what's going on and praying that you'd have wisdom to know. For some of us, that's a step. Maybe for some of us, it's just having that conversation with God, the God that we're not even sure that He's there, that this is where I am and this is how I feel and this is how I'd love You to show up, but if You're not going to show up that way, help me catch it some other way. Not my will, but Your will be done. Maybe it's that thing that's been nagging at you and that phone call you know you're supposed to make, or that thing you know you've been supposed to do for a while and you've just been putting it off. Because it felt like a you thing. But now that we're reminded of who God is and how God might be at work in this, it becomes a potential way of walking out and maybe seeing how God shows up in our little obedience to His voice. But whatever it is, it is my prayer, and it's been my prayer all week, that it would result in fruit, that it would further our conviction that the resurrection still matters and still happens in ways. That we'd hit Easter and we'd celebrate Easter differently because God is still taking dead things and bringing life. And so Easter for us becomes a big old party. So know that I am, whether you want it or not, I'm praying. I stood back there this morning, and it was another one of those mornings where I was standing there, I was looking at you guys, and I was like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? Like, where are you? Could you just like pull the lid up just a little bit and just give me a hint, a glimpse? And then he just reminded me of conversations I've had over the past 2 weeks. Of, oh, you don't need to pop the lid. I already have these moments and these conversations and these glimpses, and that's just a percentage of you all. So know that I'm praying. And I invite you to pray for one another. That what is dead and cold, that it would come to life. That we'd have stories of redemption and renewal and new life. Because God moved and we responded. So Father, we just pray that that would be so, that that would be the case. That it would not be about us and our activity and our striving and our working, but that it would be our trusting that you are who you say you are and that you will do what you say you will do. It's our trusting your character and your goodness, that you are actually slow to anger and abounding in love, that you are gracious and compassionate and good. So where we lack, Lord, would you meet us? Where we need that little kick and that little boost, would you grant us that? Would you give us people to journey down this road with? And ultimately, Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done here in our lives, in our community, in this world, as it is in heaven, the kingdom that is like a mustard seed. So we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.